That
Hello, yes. We have a wonderful opportunity with VBS to share the truths that we just sang about with the kids that will be present, be in prayer. For that event, and if you're able to help, it would be a wonderful form of service that you can provide for the Lord. I've had something on my heart that I just wanted to share before I get into the message this morning. When we read scripture, and we should be reading Scripture. You know, Scripture says we should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Unless, of course, it's Tristan's bread. Just kidding. We're not reading something that's academic or theoretical or speculative or a myth. But we quickly find out that God's word is practical and it's very personal. And our response, the response of the heart of the person who is reading the scripture should be one of devotion, one of obedience, and one of worship. We're helped with that in the singing of the songs that we sing. There are those who in the past have written out the Bible in a way that we can sing it to each other and sing the truths that we find in Scripture. We sing them to ourselves and we sing them to each other. Wonderful songs that have been written over hundreds of years that touch our hearts. We sing Amazing Grace, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. The list goes on and on. God's word is strength to the weary. We sang about that this morning. A shield for those who trust in him. Hope for the hopeless. It is strong and true. And the songs that we sing together remind us of the things that we are to respond to in Scripture, the truth. It's where we find ourselves declaring the goodness and the kindness of God, and we find ourselves worshiping. So I just want to thank the worship team for the years and years and years of service that they have provided for this body. And how instrumental their service has been in the worship of our Lord and Savior. I just thank you for your dedication, your time, and all the effort that you've put into that part of our service, which is, for me, is significant. The last time we were considering in Psalms 139, how David marveled over God's omnipotence, his omniscience, and his omnipresence. And he doesn't say those words in Psalms 139, but that is what he is talking about. God knows us. He knows all about us. He knows where we go, what we do. He knows everything. And he's just not marveling about the fact that God is omniscient and omnipotent and omnipresent, but he's marveling over the fact that he knows me personally. Billions of people on this earth, and God knows me. He knows me better than I know myself. He knows everything, and that's what David is marveling over. I love what he says in verse 5 of 139. I kind of hone in on little phrases like this because they relate to where I'm at, who I am, my humanity. Verse 5 says, "You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me." Wow, I love it. I love that verse. That, of course, the hand of God upon me is a metaphor. Okay? And there are a lot of metaphors we find in Scripture. And the reason for that is because God wants to relate to his creation. He doesn't have hands and feet and arms and noses. But we do. And in order for him to relate who he is and tell us about himself, he uses metaphors in Scripture to teach us about himself. Here are some examples. He uses eyes. He says in Psalm 34:15, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous." The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. He says in Chronicles, "The eyes of the Lord look to and fro over the whole earth, that he might strongly support those whose heart is his." Ears. The Bible speaks of ears. Psalm 94, verse 9, "He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eyes, does he not see?" Arms, talks about his strong arm, his outreached arm. Isaiah 59, "Sturdy the arm of the Lord is not short to save, or his ear too dull to hear." Smell. You wouldn't think that God refers to smell, but he does, and he did when he was talking about Noah's sacrifice in Genesis. God smells a pleasant aroma from Noah's sacrifice. God teaches us about himself in a way that we can relate and understand him. And I love it, the way he does that. He hems me in from behind and before. And he places his hand upon me. In the first six verses of Psalm 123 or 139, David's marveling at God's attributes, and his conclusion is, "They are too marvelous for me. I cannot attain it. It is too much." These are powerful truths. We know them. but they demand our serious consideration. And it's good to think about them and how it affects our walk with Him. It is fascinating to me that we have accredited to Santa Claus a non-existent being attributes that are only true of the one and true God. What, how's it start? You better not cry. You better not pout. What is it? You better not cry. You better not pout. You better not shout. I'm telling you why Santa Claus is coming to town. He knows when you are sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. Satan has taken everything that God has made that is good and twisted it and distorted it. This is just one example of what he's done. Attributing to a non-existent being those attributes that only belong to God. Be careful. Now, we don't know what occasion brought about this psalm in David's thinking. And I can only speculate, but we know that a lot of the psalms can be related to historical events in David's life. You know, all the things that he went through, and he wrote about those events and how he felt and how God worked in those situations. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, this is just speculation on my part, okay, may have been a precursor to Psalms 139. Let me read 2 Samuel chapter 7, starting with verse 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. Then King David went and sat before the Lord. He did that, we know from Scripture, he did that at least three times a day, morning, noon, and night. That was his practice. If you wanted to find David for breakfast, lunch, or dinner, that's where he was, morning, noon, and night. He sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this is a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant. O Lord God, because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness. To make your servant know it. Therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears." Now that may have been a precursor. He may have gone on and written Psalm 139 after this, because it goes right along with what he says in Psalm 139. That is strictly my speculation. Verse 7 is where we're going to start. And I'll read the section we're going to cover today. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wing of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. For if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Verse 7 starts with a question. Where shall I go from your presence? Which immediately creates a question. Is David looking for a way out? Is he looking for some place to go that is out of the presence of the Lord? He's saying, God, you know me. You know who I am. You know where I go. You know what I do. And that could be a scary thought. Is there some place I can go to hide from you? Do I need to find an escape route? Do I need to get out of here? Well, of course, the answer is no, that's not what he's saying. But there is precedence in Scripture of those who have asked the question, where can I go from your spirit? You think about Adam and Eve. Okay? In the cool of the day, God was walking through the garden and Adam and Eve were gone. God says, where are you? Well, me and my wife were hiding from you because we were naked. Another example is Jonah in Jonah chapter. Let's turn to Jonah. Gosh, if I can find it. I don't remember where Jonah was. I didn't mark it. Where is Jonah? Where? Right after Obadiah. So he's on the other side of Psalms here. Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Okay, somebody read Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3.
Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down to it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord.
Okay, Jonah asked the question, is there any place I can go from your spirit? And he made an attempt. He ended up in the belly of a whale or a fish, large fish. Okay. God had other plans for him. Jonah said no. God said, that's not going to work for me. And it wasn't until Jonah had a little prayer meeting in the belly of the whale that God delivered him where he wanted him to be. God was even present in the belly of the whale. Took Jonah 3 days to get there, but he he finally did. Jonah said no. God said, yeah, it's going to happen. We have the parable of the prodigal son who took off with his inheritance thinking that he could do better on his own. Left the family and everything that he was privileged to and took off. But what does it say? It says, of his father, he was still a long way off, and his father saw him. It's a picture of what God does for us when we have a tendency to stray or we are looking for that escape route. So the question is real. Is there some place I can go and hide from your spirit? It's a real thing because we have examples of it in the scriptures. Now, it just may be possible that you're down a little escape route in your mind. God has told you that he wants you to do something, and you are saying no. The challenges of our right walk with God can be challenging. The ethical demands of the gospel can put a lot of pressure on us. Knowing what is the right thing to do and not doing it, saying no to God. And you decide you're going to attempt an escape. Only you know in your heart, and only God knows. But there is probably some way where you can go to escape what you know you should do or be saying. And it has to do with, it could have to do with family relations, could have to do with church family relations, could have to do with finances, it could have to do with the issue of honesty, purity, any number of things that we know that we are to address as God would have us address them or do what God would have us to do when he tells us to do it. But because he loves us, he's already there where we think we've escaped, just like the belly of the whale. And he's not going to let you do it. He's not going to let you stay there. It's again his, he hems us in from behind, he hems us in from before, and he puts his hand. And you can just imagine what that is like. Maybe, and I know you've experienced it in your walk. When God has placed your hand on him, it makes a difference, turns us around. By nature, that's what man tries to do. We run away from problems. We don't like to confront things. But by nature, humanity is on the run. You don't find people in Valley going around asking the question, excuse me, sir, can you tell me where I can find God? I've been looking for him, but I keep missing him. Maybe he's taken the phone off the hook, but I can't find him. Does anybody know where he is at the moment? if they were to read their Bibles, and hopefully if we encounter people like this, we can direct them in that direction. If they read their Bibles, they would find out that it's God that's doing the searching. He seeks to save those who he wants to bring into the fold. God is doing the searching. He searches. He knows everything. He knows all hearts. He knows where we go. David was not looking for the possibility of an escape when he asked the question, but he was comforting himself in the fact that escape is impossible. Impossible. Now in verse 8, if I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. It's pretty specific. Two extremes. Heaven, as high as you can go. Sheol, as low as you can go. There's no escape. God is there. Sheol. Do you know what Sheol is? I wasn't really clear on what it was, and I looked into it, and it's interesting. Sheol is the abode of the dead. In the Old Testament, when people died, righteous and unrighteous would go to Sheol. It was kind of a holding place, okay, for both the righteous and the unrighteous. In the New Testament, Sheol becomes paradise. And paradise for the righteous, and Hades is the place for the unrighteous. And we know that from what Jesus said on the cross to the man who is hanging beside him. Today you shall be in paradise. No more were the righteous and the unrighteous together in Sheol, but now there is a distinct separation, paradise and Hades. We know that David, when he wrote without the benefit of knowing that Christ, when he came, triumphed over sin and death and the grave. And we are privileged to know that. We go to paradise when we leave this earth. That's what Jimmy is enjoying right now. But David's saying, no matter how far down we go, no matter how high we go, you're there. And he goes on and says, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. More metaphors. If I go as far east as I can go, if I go as far west as I can go, there's no escaping your presence. There is no escaping your hand. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. Ah, I can hide from you guys anytime in the darkness. I am an expert hide-and-seeker. The kids used to play it in the house all the time. You find them in kitchen cabinets. You find them in closets. You find them under furniture. Hide and seek. Because it was dark. They like to turn the lights out and use flashlights to could find each other when they were playing outside. Darkness can hide us. That's one way we can escape God's spirit, God's presence. But no matter where you hide, light or dark, you cannot escape God's presence. Because for God, there is no darkness. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Can't go east or west, you can't go up or down, you can't hide in the dark. There is no escape. He knows where you are, and he will deal with you as he wishes. David isn't looking for an out in his question, but he's comforting himself in the fact that there is no out. There's no escape. You will never be lost, forsaken, forgotten, or left alone. Never. You hem me in before and behind, and you lay your hand upon me. That was David's experience. I'm going to close with a song. I'm not singing it. I'm going to read it for you. But it's one of those songs that remind us of the goodness, the kindness, the faithfulness, the awesomeness of our God. Shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hands of Jesus touched me, and I am no longer the same. He touched me, oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened. Now I know. He touched me and he made me whole. Since I met the blessed Savior, since he cleansed and made me whole, I will never cease to praise him. I'll shout it while eternity rolls. He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know. He touched me and made me whole. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that it speaks to us, and you've made sure that it speaks to us because you speak to us in terms that we can understand and appreciate and learn about you and how you respond to your children. Father, we thank you that there is no place to hide. That is difficult sometimes because we do feel sometimes like we would like to hide. Because of the demands of Scripture in our behavior and the way we think and what we say and what we do, it gets hard. But Father, wherever we go, you are there. Your outstretched arm, your hand upon us, and you don't let go. Your touch is what we long for. Pray that that it may be the experience of each one of us this week. And Father, for opportunities to share with others that need that touch, we pray that you give us that opportunity. The world that we live in is hurting. And you, Father, are the healer, the solution, the answer. We thank you that we know you. We thank you that you know us. We give you our thanks, our praise, and we do that in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.